Words with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, we went over chapter 7, which was the judgment, the flood. God is faithful. He keeps his promises of judgment to those that don't follow him, just as he keeps the promises to those of the promises of blessing to those that do follow him. So if I know we talked about last week remembering that when God remembers, it isn't just a, oh, yeah, okay, I remember that. But that it's a matter of he is faithful to keep his promise. When he remembers us, he keeps, he does what he said he's going to do. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises to us. I know last week we talked about how in Genesis 19, God remembered Abraham, and he saved his nephew Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 30, God remembered Sarah and opened her womb and gave her two sons. Exodus 2, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then Luke 23, the thief on the cross pleaded that Jesus would remember him when he came into his kingdom that very day. So when we say that God remembers us, it isn't just like, huh, okay. When he remembers us, he's going to keep his promise. He's going to rescue us from judgment. And he is faithful to keep his promises when he remembers. Today, In chapter 9, we're going to look in the first 7 verses at God's protection on humanity and his protection on every living creature. And then verses 8 through 17, we're going to look at God's covenant with Noah and humanity and every living creature. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And if you look at jump down to verse 7, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Just don't have a few babies, have lots of them, okay? That's what he's saying there. Repopulate the earth. The same command that was given at the end of chapter 1 to Adam and Eve, that they were to multiply and that they were to be abundant and they were to fill the earth. But as we saw with the judgment of the flood, all mankind was destroyed, except for Noah and his family. Back to verse 1, God blessed Noah. Why did God bless Noah? God blessed Noah because Noah obeyed God. Now he had Noah's faith and salvation, Noah's salvation came through his faith. But his blessing came because of his obedience. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get down to the covenant in verse 9. But he and his sons were obedient to God. They did, and just to look back at chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And I really like the verse in chapter 6, verse 9, Noah walked with God, just like his great-grandfather Enoch had. He walked with God. God blessed Noah and his sons. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Verse 2, the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Now there's a little bit of difference between pre-flood and post-flood, okay? Pre-flood, Adam had dominion over the animals, and at that point, it seems that the scriptures indicate that the lions weren't chasing the sheep to have a snack for lunch, okay? They weren't carnivores at that point before the flood. Look at the end of chapter 1 with me, verse 28. And God said, bless them. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." Okay, no mention of meat here yet. Verse 30, "To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So before the flood, the animals were vegetarians. Humankind was vegetarians before the flood. Now, back to chapter 9, after the flood, every moving thing, now usually the plants don't move around a whole lot, okay? They got roots in the soil and they stay there. He's talking obviously about the creatures, the animals. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food to you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant." So in Genesis chapter 1, we know that he gave the plants to the humans and the animals to eat and sustain life. And now he's given them permission to eat meat. Okay? Verse 4, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Drain the blood from an animal before you eat it. Do not eat the blood." One of the reasons was that the blood is a strong symbol that embodies life, and pagans would drink this blood in their pagan rituals to sustain life and fertility. That was something they did. So there's a delineation. God wants us to respect what it means that the life of an animal is in the blood, and not to eat the blood. Okay, and as we see, we begin to see the importance of the blood. It's going to be part of the sacrifices system that is set up as the Jews come out of Egypt. Okay, the blood is going to be part of that system, and there were certain instructions for the priests to do with the blood. Okay, and then as we continue on, we see that we know that Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. Christ is starting the Lord's Supper. And what they are to do in remembrance. And when he had taken the cup, verse 27, "When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Okay? They weren't actually drinking his blood. They were drinking juice to represent the blood, but they were to understand why. They were to understand why. Because his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. John chapter 19. Verses 31 to 37. John 19, 31 to 37. I'm only going to read to verse 34. "The Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water." Then if you were to read Hebrews 9:22, says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no remission. God's blood had to be spilt. And it was, just as it was foretold. And he remembered us in doing that. In other words, again, he didn't just remember. He acted on that. And he rescued us from judgment by shedding his blood for us. So that blood is important, back to Genesis 9. The blood is an important part of the understanding of God shedding his Son's blood for us, that Jesus died for us. So we should not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Continuing talking about blood in verse 5, "Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Okay? It's not just the idea of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It's bigger than that. It's because we as human beings are made in the image of God. The creatures, the animals of the field, they are not made in the image of God. You and I are. We are made in God's image. And so here in verse 5, some of the wording is can be unclear, but if we decide to end our lives early, we are usurping God's authority and his sovereignty. We are not to do that because that's not ours to do. That's his to do because we are created in his image. And if there is an animal that takes a man's life, from there it says, "From every beast I will require it." If an animal kills a human being, the animal is to be put down. It says, "From every beast I will require it." What? The blood. That's what we're talking about here. The life is the symbol of blood. Excuse me. Said that one backwards. The symbol of life is the blood. If we hasten our own deaths, we are accountable to God for it. If a beast kills a man, it must be put to death. If we willfully murder another, excuse me, we must be put to death. Again, this is God's decision to make as to when we die. We all have an appointment. Excuse me. I'm breaking the rules of speech 101, but forgive me. If we spill blood, it's required of us. If we kill somebody willfully, now there's allowances for an accidental death. Okay? That's a different story. But when we willfully take someone else's life, we're telling God, "You don't know better. We do. So this, you know, we're making this decision for you, God, because we want to. Your blood will be required of you. For in the image of God, you were made." So, we have God's protections on humanity and every living creature. In verse 6 there, there's the beginning and the forming of human government to take care of that responsibility, and this where it begins, as to we're not going to leave it up to you or me to decide if this person's blood should be spilt if he killed somebody. We have laws in that and to follow the processes. So that's the beginning of human government. God values all life. You can read in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And several of the commentators brought up in these verses abortion. And that God values all human life. I don't want to tell the whole story again, but I always talk about when I mention abortion about the Tigers catcher from years back, James McGann, the test that they did on his mom when she was pregnant, said, abort this kid. He's got a little chance of living once he comes out. And even if he does, it's just going to be a mess. His life is going to be a wreck. And you know, as an adult, he's playing catcher for the Detroit Tigers, so it didn't turn out so bad for him. But his mom believed in life and did not abort that baby. She said, God will give us the grace to deal with this, the issues and the problems that he may or may not have. And as it proved out, he had some issues, but not very big issues because it didn't keep him from playing professional baseball. So God values all life at all stages. It's his decision to make when we come and go. When we talk all throughout the Bible about God opening the womb of certain women and closing it at certain times. We talk about Genesis 3:15. We've talked over and over about that. That's the first mention of the gospel, that Christ is going to crush Satan's head. Well, if you go to Acts 3:15, when we went through Acts, it's where it talks about Christ being the author of life. Christ is the author of life. So who do we think we are when we terminate it? It's none of our business. That's not ours to do. That's his. Because he is God, and we are made in his image, and he is on the throne. God's covenant, verses 8 through 17. God's covenant with Noah and humanity. This is fun. Verse 8, God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. So this covenant is not just with human beings. God is making a covenant with the animals as well. Hang on to that thought. We'll get back to it in a minute. In verse 9 there, he says, I am going to establish my covenant with you. In verse 11, he says, I am establishing, verse 9 says, I am going to. Verse 11 says, I am establishing it. And in verse 17, he says, I have established. So that just to back up, what we always say is that God does what he says he's going to do. He says, I'm going to make this covenant. Oh, I'm making the covenant. And then in 17, he says, I have made the covenant with man and with every beast of the field. Now, a covenant is a grant. It's for the benefit of loyal and faithful servants. And it's usually unconditional and it's eternal. And if the descendants or the heirs of the person that the covenant is originally made to want to continue to receive that blessing of this agreement, of this covenant, they must continue in their faithful service, just like their heir here, Noah, and his sons, earned the right to have that, to receive this from the king. Noah walked with God, where's the word I'm looking for? If they continued, they had to be faithful and loyal servants. He remembers the covenant, but he doesn't remember our sin. Isn't that interesting? He will not forget the covenants that he makes with us, but he will forget our sin because it's been washed by the blood of his Son, by Jesus Christ. Okay. There's a sign of the covenant. In the Jews had with the Abrahamic covenant, the sign of the covenant was the circumcision that was to take place. That was the symbol. That's how you knew that the covenant was being followed and obeyed. And in Israel, also in Exodus 31, the symbol was the Sabbath, that they were to rest then. But what is this covenant that God makes here? He says, I will never again destroy the earth by water. I will never again wipe out humankind. I will never again wipe out all the animals. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water, by flood, neither will there be again a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you with every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it will be a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, again remembering that when God remembers, he's not just remembering, but he is remembering to be faithful to keep his promise. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all the flesh that is on the earth. There is so much here. I'm glad you guys aren't hungry. The rainbow. The darker the cloud. And how does a cloud get dark? It's thicker. It's a deeper cloud. The darker the cloud, the brighter the colors of the rainbow. And the analogy there is that the thicker cloud, the darker cloud, relates to more afflictions in our life, more trials, more temptations. But the bow is brighter. And that needs to remind us, and that we can be encouraged that God is in it, that this is God's covenant, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will always remember us, no matter what the circumstances are. So as the clouds are darker, as our troubles are deeper and more, God's promise is just as bright and gets brighter with that dark cloud. We can be encouraged that he will be there to walk with us through each cloud. Now, back in my days when I was in missionary aviation training back in the early 80s at Bible College, yet when you get to a point in your training, you have to do a cross-country instrument, okay, under the instrument. You got to have the hood on. Even if it's a bright, sunny day, you got to put this hood on so all you can see is your instruments. And Mine was from Grand Rapids to Toledo to Traverse City and then back to Grand Rapids. And as we got, and you landed at each place and went in and had them sign your logbook to confirm that you had been there. And about halfway between Toledo and Traverse City, my instructor hits me in the arm. He says, go ahead and take the hood off. That's not a good thing. That means I've really screwed up and we've got to go home, right? No. We were in the clouds. I didn't need it. I didn't need the hood on. I couldn't see anything if I wanted to look outside the airplane. I had to trust those instruments. And you're flying through the clouds, and I looked down, and the sun was up on this side of us coming down. I saw the prettiest thing I think I've ever seen in my life, other than my wife. There's a perfect circle rainbow. And inside that, the cloud is just bright white. And in the middle of that circle is a perfect silhouette of the airplane. And immediately outside that rainbow, that circle rainbow, the clouds are black. Just black. Now, I've seen a lot of pictures. I've looked up on the internet, and there are some really bad pictures of examples of this that people took through commercial airline windows or whatever. I've never seen it. It's kind of like if you ever go to Iceland and see the waterfalls, you can look at all the vacation pamphlets you want. There's not one picture on any of those pamphlets that is anywhere near as pretty as the real thing. Same thing here. Never seen any picture that even comes close to actually describing this. But the perfect rainbow, and outside of it is so dark and so black, and it just makes me think of this here. Pilots or anybody calls it the glory or the pilot's glory. It's not a super rare thing, but it's not something you see every day. I saw it once in my 200-300 hours of flying that I did. I only saw it one time. So it's not something that is real frequent. But how cool was that to have that to remember? And I was talking to Tom here. He was a student at Grizz at the same time I was, and he's gone on and done a whole lot more flying, if there's anything to be jealous about, you know. Anyhow, shouldn't be, I know. But he said that at Grizz they would call that the Shekinah glory, just a reminder of the promise of God in that rainbow. That he was with you and would never leave you or forsake you. But what a beautiful reminder that was. It was just amazing. Anyhow, what a privilege that was. But the sunbeams through the clouds on the rain made that rainbow. And that's what we see every day when it rains and we have the clouds. It's a promise to remember that God is one, and God is remembering us, that he's going to be with us, he's going to see us through. But there was 3 hours of darkness when Christ was on the cross. 3 hours on Calvary that day, where the earth went dark. Because Christ was going to a place to take, become sin for us, to take all of our sin from us and bear that himself, to carry that, to shed his blood for us. His was the perfect completion of the covenant that he had made with man, with God, through God, had made with us. Genesis 3:15, that he was going to provide a way of salvation. And God did what he said he would do. He took our sins and he bore it. But you know what? If you're just looking in Genesis here, when the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth. Not to get funny here, but it just studying this week, it just caused me pause. To stop and think, who told Balaam's donkey to talk to Balaam? God did. We've seen the one of the Lou Giglio videos talking about the symphony of praise, how the noise that the whales make, the noise that every creature makes, the notes and the music that the stars add to the symphony of praise, because God created them all. And everything that comes together in our singing on Sunday morning, a little flat here, a little sharp there, a little off here, you know, it's all part of that symphony of praise to God, to exalt his name, to lift him up who he is. But the creatures, the animals, add to the symphony of praise. The week before Christ was killed, the Pharisees were hollering at Jesus saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If my disciples are quiet, the rocks will cry out and proclaim who he was." The rocks will cry out. If we don't share and tell who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the rocks will cry out. The animals, how'd they all come to the ark? Noah didn't chase all over creation trying to grab two of every kind. If you look back a couple chapters, we talked about it then. God brought them to the ark. So God is sovereign, not just over mankind, but God is sovereign. And he brought the animals to Noah. God made this covenant with Noah, and with all the creatures. What do you think a dog thinks when he sees a rainbow? Because that promise was made to humankind, but it was made to all the creatures too. What do you think a deer thinks when he sees? Now I know, I don't believe animals have souls. I'm not going off the deep end of the dock here, okay? Don't panic. But he communicates with them somehow. When I pray, when I'm driving, God, please keep your creatures in the forest and off the road. I don't want to hit a deer. But how do they respond? There's nothing biblical about this, guys. This is just a whimsical thought that I was having this week. But to see the relationship that God has with his creatures, they were not made in his image. You and I are. But he still made them. He's still sovereign over them. And he made this covenant with them as well as with humankind. So every time they see a rainbow, I don't know. I just think it's cool to know that God made this covenant with mankind and with his animals. But this promise, this covenant that he will never judge the earth and wipe it out by flood again, it leaves a big problem unsolved. In verse 5 there, where he was talking about capital punishment, we can say, just to say it quickly, he's acknowledging that there's going to be sin after the flood. Just because he wiped out all mankind doesn't mean sin is gone. And his covenant saying he's never going to destroy the earth like that again still leaves a problem. We're still sinners. He knew it. He knew we would be. So what do you do? We're still sinners. Problem's not solved. Go back to Genesis 3:15. We know that he has a plan. He has a plan of redemption to come from where they're standing in time at Noah coming off the ark. That plan of redemption was coming sometime in the future. God remembers. He's faithful to take care of what he says he's going to do. He's faithful to keep promises. But we're still all sinners. We need his forgiveness. And that is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can know him. Just as a couple weeks ago, I'm sure the Vilmer family was not anticipating Joanna's passing away or the horrible accident that happened. We don't know what today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow could be too late. Each one of us must accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to have that relationship with him. We need to walk in fellowship with him. And as Noah could hear that God blessed him and his sons because Noah walked with God. God's covenant didn't solve everything. Not the covenant that he would not destroy the world by water. There's still something that each one of us must do personally, is to encounter God, to have a relationship with him, to acknowledge that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the only way that we can come to him or come to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that your promises to us did not stop at this covenant with Noah and the animals. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your great mercy and your great grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.